Alrighty, hey, we are in the Yellow Pages tonight, and we're going to let our fingers do the walking. How many guys would love to do a study in the Yellow Pages? Do you raise your hand? You need to get a life. But that's right, we are in the book of Revelation, and tonight we are back on that issue. That's right, the hot issue of the mark of the beast. Man, I am just getting backlogged just on that issue, but I try to at least space it out and deal with some other stuff. And of course, we've been dealing the last couple of times with a one world government, one world religion. We threw in there too, a couple studies back. And I want to get back on this mark of the beast issue. Now, again, I want to hit it specifically. We're taking a look at it from different aspects. Do we have the technology? And, but this one, what I want to do is this whole issue is not only, being able to monitor, and control people buy and sell, Revelation 13, but the whole premise is you will also be what? Tracked. Okay, now I want to look at this aspect, okay? We know we have the technology, okay? But are people really going to willingly, want to literally be tracked anywhere on the whole world? Folks, it is happening. And what they're going to do in the Chrome Theory is you start at the end of the spectrum and you work your way toward the ultimate goal. Hitler did the same thing, if you guys know your history. Okay, what did he do? He wanted to annihilate the Jewish people, but he started at the fringe. You got the fringe people, those people who really didn't deserve, and started to limit them, and he worked his way into his ultimate goal. It's the same thing with the introduction, folks, of the mark of the beast and this technology. You work at your way at the end and then get us to rationalize that, okay, you can violate somebody's freedoms because they don't deserve to have those rights. You see what I'm saying? Okay, now let me give you an issue of what's going on with this tracking technology, and then I'm going to show you how they're going to do it through two things, folks, in my opinion. One, they're going to use fear. We'll get to that in a second. And the second one, frankly, folks, we're just going to want it. And we're going to see that with our convenience culture here in America. Let's take a look at this one. This was October 22nd. GPS tracking forces New York City taxi drivers to strike. How many guys heard about that one? Okay, listen to this. Monday morning, starting at 5 a.m. Eastern Standard on October 22nd, the taxi transportation system will face a partial shutdown over GPS equipment and credit card machines that are to be installed into all New York City taxis. The GPS tracking system will allow, convenient, passengers to see a live map with their location. The mapping system will help taxi passengers find close restaurants, movies, shopping, and concert venues. The GPS system will also provide a potential for giving 24/7 tracking on all taxis. City officials claim that the GPS services are strictly for passenger use and will not be used for taxi surveillance. Well, what if you were... I'm not saying that you'd be on the lam, so to speak, but if you're trying to, quote, get away, okay, and you took a taxi, you had to pay for the taxi with your credit card, they would instantly know who you are and instantly where you're at. They wouldn't do that, would they? Folks, I'm telling you, you just wait. In addition to the GPS installation to taxis, by the way, did you guys know, and maybe I'll show that next week or something, that with the OnStar thing, did you know they're now giving that over to control, I believe it's on the federal and state level, that the police, when they want to shut down your vehicle, if you are equipped with OnStar, the police can take command, call OnStar, and shut your vehicle down by state order. I got the video. We'll see what that maybe next week. Anyway, in addition to the GPS installation to taxis, the new touchscreen devices being added to New York City taxis will also sport a credit card billing and swiping setup. This will allow taxi passengers to pay for their fare with a simple swipe of their credit card. An organization called Taxi Workers Alliance has come out against this proposal about these new technologies to the cabs. They're concerned about the future use of GPS tracking system to invade the privacy of taxi drivers. Thousands of taxi drivers have expressed serious concern over being monitored through GPS tracking. Every taxi has to go through yearly checkup, and it's at this time the new systems are to be added to all the taxis. Most taxi drivers hope that striking will remove the forced installation of the new tracking system. But come on. How in the world are we going to get people to do that? Because you see there's resistance. Well, again, folks, we're going to use fear, or they're going to use fear, okay, and then they're going to trick us in saying, okay, maybe we can't do it for us personal, but we will, okay, out of convenience, and we'll see that in a second. But they're going to say, well, these people don't deserve it. We need to monitor them, okay? And they're going to start, I'm going to show you, and it's this one, sex offenders. We need to monitor these people. Even though they've gone to jail, they are not, I'm not defending them, so to speak, whatever, but I'm saying if they went to jail and they paid their time and did their dues, why are we tracking them when we're out? Stop and think about it, folks. You are opening Pandora's box. Let's take a look at this, folks. And this is the justification. You watch the technology. They know exactly, he says, down to the square foot anywhere on the planet where these people are. And they deserve to be tracked. Let's take a look.
Authorities knew Thomas Kalki was a sex offender. He'd already admitted to molesting 300 boys over the last decade. But it was only luck that led to his recent capture in Guatemala, and police across the country are now concluding they need a lot more than luck to keep track of this type of criminal.
The sex offenders keep me up at night, and they strike fear in the heart of the community.
And in Washington, D.C., they think they found the answer.
The offender's now in off of Independence Avenue and Southwest, Constitution Gardens.
Using global positioning satellites, they can now track sexual predators' every move right down to the square foot. Since the program began last year, some 60 offenders have been kept under close watch, like this man, convicted of two rapes, out on parole after 22 years, and now on the tracking beam.
This is just something that, you know, to get my attention, you know, so that I could stay on the right track.
Here's how it works. An ankle bracelet communicates to a pager-like device worn on the waist.
Well, it's got your name on it, it's got the date, it's got the exact time down to the second.
The offender's movements are beamed from the box to a satellite and then to computers monitored by parole officers like Paul Brannon.
It's essentially psychological warfare. They know they're being tracked, and the fear of us finding out about what they're doing is, has a deterring effect.
The predators are forbidden from loitering around schoolyards or churches or homes of previous victims. They're given curfews. If they're somewhere they're not supposed to be, parole officers learn about it when they log onto their computers the next day.
Now, this is what we're interested in. What happens after work? Is he going home? Is he going somewhere else? We want to see if he stops near the school.
And if he does, the parole officers have proof positive to take to a judge and have the offender put back in jail.
Oftentimes, offenders think that they can find the gray area. This allows us to make things black and white.
Police use it on problem cases, do well, and the offender goes back on regular probation.
Be glad to get rid of it.
Yeah.
A high-tech reminder that the long arm of the law has just gotten a bit longer. Jim Stewart, CBS News, Washington.
But hey, that's just for those people, because after what they did, man, they deserve to be tracked even after they paid their dues, right? Folks, what's any different if they were to say, you and I are the next threat to society, and we need to be tracked and monitored? Does anybody see how you're opening Pandora's box with this? But not only that, folks, we are living in the days when we have this technology to what? Track somebody's every move anywhere on the planet. But I don't think it's just going to be fear. Again, folks, I think it's really going to be this issue, convenience. Let's take a look at this one. A school puts a chip on pupils. Huh? Isn't that great? See, you start off again at the extreme, and you start with those people who really, you know, deserve to be tracked. Okay? And then you move into the people who have a little bit less say about it. Like the military, we saw before, they're wanting to put implants the next 5 years into soldiers, forget dog tags, because you could lose those, right? Okay? And then government authorities are doing that. And then why not also work with the public school? Right? That's exactly what's happening. Get this. Secondary school pupils are having their every step traced under a new monitoring system, which sees a microchip embedded in their school uniform. Currently, pupils at the Hunger Hill School are having their movements monitored by RFID. The surveillance system have a memory chip embedded into the school badge, which produces a radio signal. It means that the pupils, get this, can be identified the moment they step into a classroom. Its inventors, Trevor Danborough, says the technology has many advantages, including offering accurate and speedy registration of pupils. It's not just tracking them, folks. It's storing data about them and with a data exchange, okay? Ensuring the child's security. Providing visual confirmation of attendance to help cover teachers and easy data input for the school's behavioral and reporting system. David, I thought this was interesting. David Clowder, a parent, he says, to put this in a school badge is complete and utter surveillance of the children. Listen to this. Tagging is what we do to criminals we let out of prison early. You opened Pandora's box, buddy. Why do you think this is the next logical step? Okay, is the irony of what's going on there. Mr. Darnbro, the inventor, he said this product now is ready to crack the $300 million school clothing market. He said the Department of Education and Skills is keen to promote the use of electronic registration in schools because of its benefits in efficiently monitoring pupils' attendance and the speedy retrieval of analysis of data. The system saves valuable lesson time, often wasted in registration and monitoring, while ensuring parents of their child's security. And there's additional benefit of reduced costs and replacing school uniforms that have gone astray. You can find out where it's at. Your kid loses it, they know exactly where it's at. We believe the system will work equally well, listen to this, not to school, in the corporate and commercial scenarios. And we're now seeking backing to help us tack that huge potential market. Darnborough stated that their product can trace a pupil's every single step during the school day, and that the system can be set up, get this, to limit access to doors for certain people at certain times, including shutting the main doors of a school to the pupils during class time. They stated that the schools have expressed a keen interest in the product as the government wants to introduce a fully computerized registration system with internet access for the parents by 2008.
Yippee!
So, hey, if you want to know if your kid really went to school, not just that, which class, what they're doing, whatever, isn't that a wonderful convenience, parents? You could just log on the internet while you're at work and check them out. Folks, we're not just living the days when that technology is here, but it's being implemented. And folks, if you think that's just it, we ain't nothing. And there, you could actually go and buy these technologies, be it a cell phone, be it a wristband. You guys saw the guy with the leg band. And folks, that you can keep track of your kids. Now, here's the point. As you watch this, folks, people are being conditioned that being tracked 24/7 anywhere on the globe is a good thing. I don't know about you, but I would say that's all part of the preparation process for the ultimate unleashing of the mark of the beast. Let's take a look at the new technology.
14-year-old Victoria Marcelino's GPS-equipped cell phone sticks closer than a friend. Always on, always charged, always tracking.
And that's where I was yesterday. It makes me feel like, you know, that wherever I go, I know that if I get in trouble, my parents can find me right away.
Simply hit the GPS or refresh.
By just logging onto the internet, Victoria's father, a Boston-area lawyer, can track her phone and pinpoint her exact location.
I feel as though I have to avail myself of every opportunity that exists to provide a measure of security and with respect to my precious daughter.
In Atlanta, Christina and Rodney Walden's two boys don't carry GPS phones. They wear watch-like devices that talk to a handheld unit.
Scan it around, and then it will tell me in what direction my child is.
The Ion Kid system beeps if it's tampered with, or if the child goes out of range. An alarm can also be triggered.
I certainly feel more secure in that I know where they should be and where they're supposed to be.
Especially important because their 5-year-old son is autistic.
He's what we call a runner, and when given the opportunity, he will take off.
With high-profile cases of children getting lost in the woods, wandering off, or being abducted, personal safety expert Harold Coyne says more and more parents are buying into technology to add another layer of protection.
People automatically more worried about that. I shouldn't say more worried, but they have more avenues now to maybe focus on it and be a little bit more preventive about it.
Technology is helping some parents have peace of mind. While some children may feel their parents could use this technology to spy on them, it's a risk 14-year-old Victoria is willing to take if it could one day save her life.
Hey, huh? Now, wouldn't that be convenient to get one of those things? But hey, it's okay if mom and dad spies on you. I'm sure the government, nobody else, no entity ever would ever violate that. Anybody seen how anybody besides me is being prepped for the mark of the beast? Being tracked anywhere in the world is a great thing. Interesting. I guess that's why we're in the book of Yellow Pages. No, not Yellow Pages. You guys are funny. We're in the book of Revelation. And can anybody, I know you guys are on the ball. Chapter what? One. Verse? Ah, gotcha. You guys don't even know. But that's right. And we're actually in verse 15. But that's right. Praise God. We got at least chapter 1. There is unity in the body of Christ tonight. That's right. Revelation chapter 1. Let's read this text again. We're dealing with the issue of the real Jesus. Verses 12 through 16. This is what the American church is bucking against. And before you get into any of the judgments, the church in chapters 2 and 3, and then the rest of the world and the succeeding chapters, folks, we get unveiled and reminded of who Jesus Christ really is. Okay? Verse 12 of chapter 1. Let's start off with there. It says, and then John said, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing like fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held the seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And this is what we've been seeing, folks. And the new Jesus, the real Jesus, I should say, is being revealed in symbolism. And so far, just to recap, we saw it was revealed in the seven golden lampstands. It was someone like the Son of Man, someone dressed with a sash, someone standing among his people, someone white as snow, and last time, somebody with searing eyes. It's not only a picture of Jesus' judgment, but his eyes, he sees it all. And what he sees, he does not like. It deserves to be judged. Okay? And that's where we left off last time. And in case we saw, if that's not enough motivation for you, okay, to stop goofing around and start getting watchful, start doing something for Jesus, we've got more. You need to realize, folks, this real Jesus here in chapter 1, the Jesus that has been concealed, not just hears our words, not just sees our deeds, not just commands our obedience. This verse 15, folks, get this. He does command our absolute obedience and attention. Absolute obedience and attention. Verse 15 says this. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. The original Greek says this. And his feet, as fired fine metal or brass, as having been fired in a kiln. Even his voice was just like a sound of many waters. The seventh symbol of the real Jesus that's being unveiled. Remember, this is the purpose of the book. Apocalypse, the unveiling of who? Of Jesus Christ. Here it is. This is the text, folks. Is somebody with sizzling feet. Huh? How many of you guys realize it took me a long time to think of that? Because it's all going to start with S. Anybody caught on to the pattern yet? That's right. Praise God. Somebody does. Okay, what's the issue that's going on? Sizzling feet. He's got feet like what? Feet like bronze. Okay, I know what it is. This is what it is. It's Jesus. He's got these sizzling feet, man, fired in a kiln. He's got a bad case of corns. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's got to be what it is. Because last week we saw with the, you know, the fire eyes, it's because we whine all the time. We keep him up late at night. He's got bloodshot eyes. He never gets any sleep. And so then we're always whining, and he tries to get the nap, and then Kevin pipes in with another request, and he says, man, so he's pacing back and forth up in heaven, and he's got these nasty corns, right? Hey, folks. Unfortunately, there are some people out there, that's how they interpret the Bible. I tell you what, but I'm kidding. Okay, that's not what it is, okay? So here we go again. If only, somehow, some way, we could find out what this next symbolism of the real Jesus is. If somehow we could get a word from God, we could go out there and buy that Cracker Jacks. And maybe this time the prize will unveil the... I mean, guys, glad we don't have to do that. Okay, all you gotta do is your what? Homework, okay? Read your Bible, folks. We're going to see the feet of bronze, and it fits the same context. Okay? It deals with, guess what? God's, rhymes with judgment. Judgment! You guys are on the ball tonight. That's right, but don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God's. Open to Daniel chapter 10. Okay? If you find Ezekiel, what do you do? Murmur. Daniel chapter 10, okay? And we're going to see that Daniel got a vision of Jesus. John's getting a vision of Jesus, okay? We're going to see the same language that's used, okay? Which, by the way, as a side note, as we're dealing with God here, most people would say that this, obviously, this first part of who Daniel encounters is a pre-incarnate time of Jesus, of appearance of Jesus, okay? And then we're going to see an angel comes and attends him. But this is what he sees. Most people, again, would say that what he's seeing is a pre-incarnate vision of Jesus Christ, okay? And we're going to see some symbolism that's going on here that sounds very familiar. Daniel chapter 10, let's start with verse 1, read through verse 9. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to who? Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a what? A great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine, touched my lips. I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. Let me guys just say you got some privacy. 3 weeks? Whoa! Tell you what, that's awesome. Anyway, it says this, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was what? Now you're going to start to see something very similar to what we've been reading, and starting with verse 12 here with John. He was what? A man what? Dressed in linen with a what? a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like Christ-like. His face, like what? Lightning. His eyes were what? Sounds just like last week. Flaming torches. His arms and legs like the what? The gleam of burnished bronze. And his voice, boy, that's just like what we just read. His voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Get this. The men with me did not see it, but what? Such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. I mean, guys, that's pretty intense there. Folks, again, we don't have to praise God and get that Cracker Jacks and get a new word from God. You just go back and you, again, 350 to 400 either direct citations or allusions in the book of Revelation alone are in the Old Testament. Just go back like we just did and take a look at that. And what did we see, folks? Daniel got a vision of Jesus, if you will, just like John did, right? And John received a message of God's judgment, the book of Revelation. Daniel received a message of God's judgment, right? Daniel saw Jesus, John saw Jesus, and both saw his flaming eyes, and now both see his feet or legs of burnished bronze, right? So therefore, if you're dealing with two visions that deal with God's judgment, how many of you guys would say this next aspect of the bronze probably is dealing with judgment? You got it? And just in case you still don't get the connection, folks, you do another study in the scripture where brass is used, and you're going to see the brass at the brazen altar, or the brass or laver, okay, in the tabernacle, was symbolic of God's judgment. Let me refresh your memory. Exodus 27, verse 2 says, make a horn at each of the four corners so that the horns of the altar are of one piece, and overlay the altar with, guess what? Bronze. As we know, folks, the altar symbolized a need of sacrifice for sin to spare from God's judgment. Okay, let's take a look. Exodus 30, verse 18. Make a what? Not wooden. A bronze basin and its bronze stand for washing. And place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. And if you understand what was going on with the laver, a laver of cleansing, it symbolized the need to be cleansed from sin in order to be spared God's judgment, okay? And praise God, Jesus Christ fulfilled that for us, right? We see that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 5. They serve as a sanctuary, talking about the whole Old Testament priesthood. They serve as a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. That is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. Why? Because it wasn't just for that time. The whole thing was an external visual tool to show us the reality that was to come in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Colossians says in chapter 2, verse 17. These, the whole Old Testament priesthood, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Therefore, folks, that's about as far as I need to go. I'm not going to belabor it anymore. I don't know about you, but I would say just like the eyes of fire when we did our homework speak of God's judgment, it's pretty clear. Guess what the feet of bronze is also talking about? God's judgment. And then to bring you even further home, if you study some of the customs and mannerisms, okay, the next logical question is, why the feet? Why the feet? And Daniel saw the feet or legs of bronze. Why that? Why not Jesus had an elbow of bronze? Why not some teeth? Some really gnarly looking teeth of bronze? Why was it the feet? Well, get this, folks. Once again, if you do your homework, the feet spoke of judgment from a king. Get this. John MacArthur brings this out. It's a really cool thing if you understand what was going on. He said that Christ's feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace, continues the obvious sequence of making it clear reference to judgment on sinners in the church. Remember the context of this book. Who is it written to? Not the world. To us. To the church, folks. Even you and I here tonight. A judgment on sinners in the church. Kings, get this, in ancient times sat on elevated what? Thrones. Okay, now stop and think about it. Just that one fact. So those being judged would always be beneath the king's what? Feet, okay? The feet of a king thus came to symbolize his authority. And he says, the red hot glowing feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, picture him moving through his church to exercise his chastening authority, ready to deal out remedial pain, if need be, to sinning Christians. Whoa. Now that brings it home a little bit more. And it answers the next logical question. Not just what does it mean and why the feet, But why in the world is John showing us specifically this next aspect of the real Jesus? Why is he showing us that Jesus is not just judge of this world, he is judge of the church? And it's exactly just that, folks. It is to realize Jesus Christ is not just our Savior, praise God. But he came for us and dwells with the Holy Spirit to produce holiness in the life of the believer before we get to heaven, not to draw attention to us, to draw attention to him so other people would know that we are his disciples and believe in him and get saved. We're on a loving mission from God before we get there. Okay? And if we get out of line, God loves us, praise God, we don't lose our salvation, but he will judge us, he will spank us and get us back in line. And I'm telling you folks, if you recall when I first started this book, I'm still surprised that there's many as you hear as there are. I literally expected us to be down about 6 people by now. Because this is a strong message. You get a flavor, folks, week after week after week, why people don't want to study this book. Because it's not comfortable. Because it blows everything away. It shows us a Jesus that has been concealed. And frankly, we don't want to deal with. Remember the God is Holy study we did for 8 weeks? And that was tricky, wasn't it? And that's the problem. We don't really want to understand who God is because it scares us. And frankly, because we're full of apathy and laziness. Okay, in my humble, biased, and unbiased opinion. Okay? And that's what this book does. And knowing this, the reason why I think John is trying to show us, especially double with this, that Jesus Christ sees it all. And what he sees deserves judgment in his church. And Jesus Christ, we're at the feet of the King. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master of the Universe. We are at His feet. One is it does some practical things. Number one is it helps, just like last week we saw, it helps us stop being so spiritually what? Lazy. People, I'm telling you, if we would receive what John is trying to unveil to the church tonight, that Jesus Christ is not just our Savior, He is our Judge, He is watching us, it will get us to stop goofing off so much and be watchful. How many guys, I'm sure you guys never did this, but when you were growing up, and your mom had that cookie jar, and you knew you weren't supposed to get into it, okay? But there came that moment when you what? Looked around, and you thought mom wasn't what? Watch it. How many guys realize that moms have 14 eyes on the back of their head? Have you learned that one yet? And they got like microphones put all over the house. You notice that? Little bugs, I'm telling you. They're into technology, let me tell you. Okay? Okay, when you thought mom wasn't watching, that's when you did your dirty deed, right? Come on, let's be honest, right? But you soon found out, guess what? You didn't think she was watching, but guess what? She was. How many guys get when you're kids? You know, you ask them, you know, did you eat those chocolate chip cookies? And it's like all over the face. And what do they still say? No. And you got to punish them for lying. But anyway, that's right. That's like, give me a break. And folks, it's the same thing when we understand who Jesus is and where he's at. And he's always watching. Folks, I'm not going anywhere near that cookie jar. Right? Oh, wait till we get the quote from J. Vernon McGee. And folks, this is precisely what the Bible says we need to be doing over and over again. Not be lazy. Christian, get motivated. We need to be watchful. Watch out. Colossians chapter 4 verse 2 says this, devote yourselves to prayer, Christian, being watchful and thankful. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Hebrews 13:7, talking about authority in the church. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And 2 John 1:8 says, watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Folks, the question we've got to understand is this. It's not so much because I've been goofing off lately. Is what will damage will it cause me? How will I suffer because I have been lazy? Because I haven't been watchful? You've got to understand there's a side effect. The issue is this. How many other people are going to suffer because I'm not being watchful? Because they don't see the real Jesus. So I've been preaching for 32 weeks now. On the whole premise of what? Stop, church, us, all of us acting like practical atheists. 32 weeks, hopefully starting to sink in. I got a few more to go. Praise God. Stop it. Why? Because it's not just about us. People need to see Jesus. They're not going to get it on TV. They're not going to get it in the schools. Chances are they'll never pick up a Bible. Where are they going to see it? It's in us, folks. It's in the church. And if we're living just like the world, how are they ever going to see them? Is the whole premise. That's what this book will do. I told you, folks, if you love this world, you will hate this book. Remember that? The second study. If you love this world, you're going to hate this book. But if you love Jesus Christ, you'll hang in there and grow. And be empowered like never before. Second thing it'll do, folks, is knowing that Jesus is our judge. Okay? Will not only keep us away from laziness, it will stir on, get this, man, obedience. Again, it's like that cookie analogy, man. Let's take a look. J. Vernon McGee says this. This is a stinger, man. This is a whopper. Here's what he says about this passage. He says, his feet were like unto brass or burnished brass. It's symbolic of judgment. That brass or brazen altar outside the tabernacle proper represents Christ's work down here on earth when he died on the cross. It was there that he bore your judgment and my judgment for sin. And now he is judging those of us who are his own in this passage. Human nature rebels against judgment being passed on it. Man likes to be handed a passel of little rules and regulations which he can keep. That is the reason why so many study courses are popular with Christians. They want to be legalistic. They don't want to live by grace. Give Christians a few little rules they can go by and they're very happy. The result, however, he said, is a group of band-aid believers. They put on a little band-aid here and another there, and they think that all it is necessary to heal a broken leg. Why? Because the human nature that man has will purr like a pussycat when flattered, but it will bristle like a porcupine when failure to do a job is noted. That is the reason that the present position of Christ and his contemporary work of inspection, remember the eyes, his inspection are largely ignored by the church. He occupies the position of judge of the church and he does not flatter. He does not ignore what he sees. He does not shut his eyes to sin and wrongdoing. His constant charge and command to his own, the church, is repent. We are going to see this as we move along in the book of Revelation. He says to his church, change, church, or I will come to you and remove your lampstand. The church has smarted and squirmed under this indictment down through the ages, and it still does. This is the result of the natural resentment that is in the heart of a what? If you love this world, you're going to hate this book. He said, this is the natural result of a heart of a lukewarm believer. And the Laodicean church pays scant attention to what Christ has to say. Get this. He says, as somebody said, there is a man in glory, but the church of Jesus Christ has lost sight of him. This is the real Jesus, folks. This is the one that we pray to. This is the one, frankly, the American church does not want to deal with. And this is what John, out of love, is reminding us. Wake up, folks. Jesus Christ has feet like bronze. Jesus Christ, therefore, is not just our Savior. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is our judge. But that's not all. What else does it say in verse 15? His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like what? The sound of rushing waters. And that brings us to the eighth symbol, is it's the sound with somebody sounding like raging water. How many of you guys can read that? Yeah, you can't read it. You just heard. How many of you guys read by faith with my scribbles? And you actually do pray for the gift of interpretation. Right? That's right. But anyway, that's right. Voice like rushing water. So here we go again. If only somehow, we could find out what is this next thing, this next piece of the vision of Jesus is. If somehow, maybe this is what we could do, we'll finally respond to one of those exciting email chain letters. And we'll email it immediately to seven of our friends. We'll get an email back, and it'll have the secret of what this means. Hey, you guys, you need to get into this, because I spend so much time figuring out these dumb analogies. You know? What? Praise God, we don't have to do that. What do we got to do? Homework! Do our homework. Read your Bible. The voice, like rushing water, get this, it's pretty obvious, folks, I think so. Use some common sense. It speaks of the commanding voice of God. Let me give you an example of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 43, verse 1 through 3. Then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. Oh, by the way, this is speaking of God, and John's using the same thing with Jesus. We're dealing with a what? Yet another deity passage of Jesus Christ. That's a side note. His voice, God's voice, was like the roar of rushing waters. And the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city. sounds like a vision of judgment again. And like the visions I had seen at the Kebar River, I fell face down. Folks, again, what do we got going on here? It appears to me that what is dealing with this passage is pretty simple, folks. We are dealing and talking about the powerful, awesome, commanding voice of God with a hint of judgment again, right? But folks, if you don't want to get it biblically, just think about it practically. How many guys have ever stood next to a waterfall? That's what's going on here. The voice like raging waters, right? Hey, I finally went ahead and paid the, $20 to go with the by Niagara Falls. You guys done that yet? Or did you guys just get the $40 picture of it looks like you're actually computer animated going over the falls? Pay that one? I'm not paying that. We got the technology here. We'll make it happen. Right, Mark? Yeah. With muscles, the whole nine yards. But anyway, that's right. Singing, clapping, dancing. We got it going. Hey, that'd be cool. We could do it. I'll go over the falls next time. You're singing that song, clapping, whatever, I digress. Okay, but anyway, so I paid the $20, I went by the falls. It was when my brother from California came out and visited this summer, and we were doing exciting concrete. And so we went up there, and it was cool. You know, it wasn't really that long of a tour, but, you know, it was pretty exciting. And actually what thrilled me was my brother's response. I mean, it was pretty awesome. But as soon as we got down there, we went down there, and of course you're getting sopping wet. You know, and we're right there next to Niagara Falls at the bottom. It was awe-inspiring. It was just, all you could do is go, whoa, whoa. I mean, you really couldn't say nothing except for what I just say. Thank you, you guys catching on. That's right. You've been there. You took the tour. No, so it's like, whoa. It's just absolutely just intense. It's overwhelming. Such power coming down, and you're like right there. It's like, whoa. But that's what's going on when John is saying about Jesus. That's the response it should happen to us. When Jesus Christ speaks, it should command our attention. We should say, whoa, whoa, Jesus, yeah. This is powerful. This is awesome. It is absolutely overwhelming. I can't believe it. And this brings us to two observations, folks. One, let's be honest tonight. When Jesus speaks, and not just, I'm talking about, folks, in His Word. When He speaks, is that your response? Is that my response? You got my Sunday school class. What are we dealing with the last couple of weeks? Bible interpretation. We'll probably be in a third week, right, guys? You know me too well. One of these days, I could take a page and turn it into a year's worth of stuff. Preacher got the gift of blab. But that's right. But anyway, so that what's going on? We saw there. What is going on with the text there? Is that how we approach the Bible? We saw that people's biggest crime is they approach the Bible and not just say, whoa, I might not like that. I might not agree with that. That certainly isn't comfortable. But that came from God. I need to submit to that. But what do people do? No, that was for a culture of that time. That doesn't apply today. No, I know what that says, but what it really means is this. You see what I'm saying? Well, stop and think about it. What is our attitude towards the Word of God? When Jesus speaks, do we listen? And folks, if you ask me why so many Christians, all due respect, folks, say namby-pamby, Harvey Milquetoast, baby Christians, it's because of this. They do not listen to Christ. They don't want to listen to Christ. How many guys ever had a kid? You tried to give them an order for their own benefit. You ever do that? Remember the story I told you, that guy that I actually worked with? He was my employer. And I was sharing the gospel. So when we got that close, I kid you not, a grown man, I was sharing something for his own benefit. He wish he did that. He stuck his fingers in his ears. Where do you go from there to witness him? What? But I knew what he was doing. He thought, if I just close my ears, I'm not going to be accountable to the truth. How many of us do that? If I just ignore what the preacher's saying, I don't have to deal with it. If I just walk out of here and turn on the TV, it'll go out, go away. I just read in the Bible, but let's go back over to that really comfortable passage about heaven again. Right? Stop and think about it, folks. We do the same thing. And I think many Christians, they don't realize that, folks, we got to come and submit at the King's feet. And His Word is commanding, is powerful. It's for our own good. Name one commandment that's bad for us. But we get tricked, folks. And I'm telling you, the enemy gets us distracted. And to show you how easy it is to get distracted, think about it, folks. Every time we crack open the Word of God, this came from the Creator of the universe. God Almighty, this is from Him. It's like, whoa. That's what is this? My goodness, this is incredible. What else did He say? But all you got to do is be distracted. In fact, a little test for you tonight. This is how easy it is with the Word of God. Let's take a look.
Mark 6:48. tells us about the time when Jesus came walking across the Sea of Galilee towards his disciples. They were in a boat in the middle of the sea. He had been on the shore, and he came walking towards them. And the interesting thing about the Mark account is that it says that Jesus was getting ready to pass them by. Now, it makes you wonder, where was he going and why was he going to leave them behind? But it just sounds like he was going to keep on walking like he was just taking an evening stroll. Now, another thing that we know about that account, we know that the disciples, when they saw him, they panicked. They thought he was a ghost, and they cried out. And then when they realized it was him, that it was Jesus, Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you on the water." And so Jesus did that. He said, "Come out to me." And Peter jumped out of the water, of the boat on the water. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to get distracted from God?
Very effective. It's that simple, isn't it? Little side note here. How many of you guys want to slap that guy in the black coat? I don't know who he is, but let's pray for him. But that's right. Folks, isn't that just the obvious truth? How easy it is when the Word of God is being just like that of flies. Yeah. And this is from the creator of the universe. This is the greatest thing, the gift outside of eternal life given to mankind. And we're more concerned. Somebody's trying to start the car. Stop and think about it, folks. When are we going to realize, folks, the devil cannot take away the Word of God? If you study church history, man, he has tried over and over and over again. So he just moves to stage two. He gets us to be distracted from the Word of God. And it's as if he did get it taken away. And I'm telling you, folks, that's why a lot of Christians, you never get around to feeding on the meat of God's Word. Either sometimes you get in a position and all you ever get is mush. You get milk. You might get some mush. But whenever do you get around to the meat of God's Word? Okay, it's there for you to feast on, but if you're distracted, you're never going to get it. He not only distracts us, though, folks, from the Word of God, he gets us to move to stage two and from distraction, and he gets us to come up with one of the lamest excuses of all time. Maybe you heard that word church down south use this one before. I just don't have the time. Hey, I know, man. This is incredible. This book is from the creator of the universe. Woo! The all of life, everything, every problem, where life began, where it's going, everything about life. It's awesome. It's incredible. This is from God. I don't have time. What did we see this morning? Oh, I got to go play with that pile of vomit first. Ooh, hey. There's a big old pile of dog dung in the backyard. That thing's really cool. And we don't have time for God? Folks, who in the world are we kidding? It is not that we don't have time for the Word of God. Remember Daniel's response. Remember Ezekiel's response. When it was spoken, they fell face down. What has happened to us? Let's deal with one more convicting video, folks. This, frankly, I've learned in all the years of ministry and thus far being a Christian, even myself included, it is not that we do not have time to avail ourselves of the awesome, commanding Word of God. We don't take time for the Word of God. Let's take a look from the Bible's perspective. Time for the Word of God. You know what I'm saying? Life is busy. I'm telling you what, if I only had time. Folks, let's be honest, man. That's really what's going on, isn't it?
That is what is going on. Folks, if we got to take time to read the Word of God, if we're too stinking distracted, then you need to understand we're being fooled. We're being fooled into staying Harvey Milquetoast baby Christians. Why? He cannot take away your salvation. He wants to keep you from becoming a strong warrior for Christ. He's trying to keep you from growing up. He can't take away your salvation. He just switches to plan B and keep you weak and ineffective. He doesn't want you to be a threat. And again, folks, for recap, remember Daniel's response. Remember Ezekiel's response to the Word, to the voice of God. What did he say? Daniel said, I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale. I was helpless. My face was to the ground. Ezekiel said, when I encountered the Word of God, I fell face down. Is that our response to the commanding, the powerful, awesome voice of Almighty God? Do we fall face down, or do we throw the Bible, the Word of God, face down and go off and listen to the Word of man? People, it is high time we understand who Jesus Christ really is. This is our risen Lord. This is what we got to understand. Folks, why did this happen to the American church? Very quickly, I don't have much time. I came back from a speaking engagement back when I was with Get a Life International. I got back into town. And so I was looking for a church service to go to. And I went to one that was close to my sister's house. And I've been driving by it several times before. I said, well, I'll have to try that out sometime. Check it out. And pretty decent-sized church. I get in there. And the first clue that I was probably not in the best place I could have been was I looked at their bulletin. It was all in Russian. But I thought, you know, because I'm big on God's sovereignty. Hey, nothing's by chance, God. What are you trying to teach me? You know what I'm saying? And that's what it was. Okay, and so I'm going, okay, I'm here for a reason. I'm not going to walk out. I couldn't understand a word they were saying. They're up there clapping, having a great time. They even had contemporary worship. I couldn't tell you a word they were saying. But man, they were enjoying it. And I was just watching that. Here's the whole thing. I really believe that God had me go into that place. When the man came up there to the pulpit, after they got done singing, and he started to read the Word of God, as soon as he opened the Bible, the whole congregation got out of their pews and dropped on their knees as he read the Word of God. I about began to weep. What has happened to the American church? That's what John is saying. This is God, the creator of the universe. His voice is like the sound of rushing waters. It's like standing beneath Niagara Falls. Wow, this is incredible. This is the real Jesus, folks. This is what John is trying to remind us. He is Jesus Christ. His voice is like raging waters. And when he speaks, his church of all people should bow down and listen. Why? Because he's not just our Savior. John says he is our judge. As J. Vernon McGee says, folks, there is a man in glory, but the church has lost sight of him. And this message in the book of Revelation is strong, but it's not just to warn us. It's so that we can warn others. One last time, folks, do we not understand the days we live in? Do we not believe what we're about to read in the judgments of God? That this is really coming to this planet? That much of this earth is going to be annihilated in God's wrath? Which includes our family, our children, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, and anybody who is not saved or headed to that? Do we not believe the word of God? Do we really think it's just like a Sunday school story, make-believe thing, some science fiction thing? Do we not believe God when he says he's going to annihilate the world? When Jesus says it's going to be worse than anything that mankind has ever experienced? Don't we believe it? Don't we take it serious? His voice is like sounding rushing waters. It should command our attention. What has happened to us? What has happened to the church? You know me, I've got to have us a little incentive here. Let's take a look, folks, at yet another, just a day in the life of the time of the tribulation. And when you watch this, just imagine for a little bit that these people that you see here are people you and I know and who are headed to that. Let's take a look at what it's going to be like.
Biochemical experts have victim found on board the plane is suspected of having the same contagious virus that has claimed the lives of over 200,000 people across the Far East.
Fears have grown that the missing passengers who've already left the airport may be contaminated with a deadly virus that's already claimed one life in the UK.
Thank you.
remaining cautious after a man collapsed and died in London's King's Cross station. It's believed to be the first confirmed case of the deadly flu virus in the UK.
Modern travel by aircraft is a huge concern because, you know, you're in Hong Kong, you're at the epicenter. You know, the new outbreak, chicken flu outbreak, or SARS. You know, you're feeling all right. You get on the plane. No, I was there a few weeks ago. Get on the plane. 9 hours later, you're walking out of Heathrow. Get on the tube system. You're in one of the biggest cities in the world. Suddenly you're not feeling too well. You say, oh, jet lag. But you could be spreading a new virus.
The last time Britain had to deal with a mass outbreak was when Spanish flu broke out in 1918. That made the bubonic plague, the Black Death, almost look like a picnic. It was the end of World War I, and millions of soldiers returning home were spreading the disease worldwide. One of the classic outbreaks was a group of South African soldiers who returned home to Cape Town on the boat. They tried to quarantine them because they knew that this infection was already on the move. But how can you quarantine a group of 19-year-olds who survived? They wanted to go home. They wanted to go home and see their mothers, their girlfriends. They took the Western Railway line up the Western Coast. They took the sidings. They got home. When they got there, their parents called a party. It was the homecoming party. They would invite their friends and neighbours from 10 miles away. They came by horse and cart. But that weekend, this virus spreading up the railway line exploded and 250,000 people died. Even all these years later, exactly how many people died? I think there's a consensus of 50 million. But the upper limit, it might be as reach, might reach even 90 million.
Despite warnings to stay indoors, many families are still trying to leave the infected areas. But with petrol stations closed, some people are resorting to stealing cars in order to flee the city.
Folks, we got to stop kidding ourselves. This is really coming. Just even Hollywood's depiction is chump change, folks, compared to what is really coming. The book of Revelation is clear, folks. There really is coming a world pandemic that will make this version look like a party. Listen to this. Revelation chapter 6, verse 7 through 8. When the Lamb, who is the Lamb? Who? Jesus is what? He's the Lamb who opened the fourth seal. That's a judgment. Who opened it up? Jesus, folks. It's the real Jesus. I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, get this, come. And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. Get this, they were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by wild beasts. People of God, the Word of God that nobody seems to want to listen to, doesn't have time for, is clearly warning us that just one judgment during the tribulation period is going from God, is going to annihilate one-fourth of the earth just like that. Are we making this up? Do we really believe it? Do we want to believe it? Is that our problem? Do the math. I did the math with the current population. In one fell swoop at the hand of God, 1.75 billion people are going to die. To bring it home close, folks, the current population of the United States, that's like killing every single man, woman, boy, and child in the U.S. six times over. In one shot.
People, this is not a game. This is not a fairy tale. It's real and it's really coming at the hand of God. Get this. The same hand. This is what the church doesn't want to deal with. The same hands that were nailed to a cross to save us from God's judgment are the same hands that opens the seals of God's judgment. This is the other side of the Jesus that people don't want to deal with. And instead of bowing down before this awesome, commanding word of God, like Daniel did, like Ezekiel did, much of the church is goofing off, distracted as judgment is marching our way. What has happened to the church? I really think that one of God's acts of love to the church is writing the book of Revelation. Because it wakes us up, folks. I'll say it again. If you love this world, you're going to hate this book. You will not want to come to these studies. But if you love Jesus Christ, you'll take your spankings and it'll wake you up. This book has been sent by God, I believe, in the last days to wake up a complacent church, because we are living in the days, folks. It is getting close. And God knew this. He's sovereign. He knows it all. And so the very last book, completing the holy word of God, was a message telling the church, wake up. Have you forgotten who your Savior is, church? Yes, He's our Savior, but He is our judge. And one day He's coming back to judge this world. But that's right, just in case, John's very, repetitious. In case that's quite not enough motivation for us, then we've got to realize this real Jesus, the Jesus, frankly, in my contention, has been concealed by the American church today. He not just hears your words. He not only just sees our deeds. He not only commands our obedience. Get this, man. Verse 16, He's got you in His grasp. Whoa, what's that mean? That's right, Travis. We'll get to that next week. That's right, buddy. Next week. Let's go ahead and pray.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. And hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer, let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person is guilty of their crime. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person's alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. Hey, if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you can pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.